This is a sermon from New City Presbyterian Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. To learn more about New City or to hear more sermons in this series, visit newcitycincy.org.
Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of 1 Kings, chapter 19, verses 15 through 16 and 19 through 21, and then continuing to 2 Kings, chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. We will begin on page 301 in the Bibles in your rows if you'd like to follow along as I read. And the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi you shall anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah you shall anoint to be prophet in your place." So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12th. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. 2 Kings 2, 1 through 15. Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master from over you?" And he said, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them, as they were both standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water, and the water was parted to the one side and to the other, till the two of them could go over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." And he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so." And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up in a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. And he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he had struck the water was parted to one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. Now when the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho saw him opposite them, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Good morning. Good morning. My name is Michael Prevetero. I'm one of the pastors here and serve as a campus minister at Xavier University. Glad to be with you all this morning as we're continuing our series, looking at the lives of Elijah and Elisha, prophets of Israel. But about 20 years ago, I got my dream job. It's not this. I haven't been here 20 years. And maybe, just to preface, that was my teenage dream job. And that dream job was to be a barista for Starbucks. Now, this was before there were coffee shops on every corner, and when pretty much the only coffee you could buy at the grocery store was like Folgers or Maxwell House or something like that. Because back then, coffee was fuel, right? Coffee was not a delicacy. But then, about 20, 25 years ago, came this little slice of Seattle to North Canton, Ohio, my hometown, and I was amazed. Starbucks was fire, as the kids say. It was a vibe, and I had wanted to work there for years, and I was finally able to. The problem was I knew nothing about coffee, right, or making coffee. I just knew that I liked getting coffee that was filled with milk and sugar from Starbucks, and the people there seemed like they were kind of cool, and so I was like, I wanted to work there too. And it was better than bussing tables at Bob Evans, which I'd done the previous year. So that was my dream job. And so I became an apprentice in the way of Starbucks, right? I learned to pull shots of espresso. I learned to steam milk. I learned how to make a frappuccino, which I hated. And like any training situation, I was in this process of following my trainers. You know, I'd watch videos, I'd read recipes, I had a trainer that was assigned to me, and I'd watch them make a drink, and then I would make the drink with my trainer watching me, and then eventually I was let loose to make lattes on my own, and eventually got to help new employees. Like when someone new would join, I'd be like, oh, let me show you how to steam the milk, and let me show you how to pull a shot, or whatever that might be. To use a biblical word, I was a disciple of Starbucks. A Starbucks discipleship, if you will. Now, I know when I use the word discipleship, it stirs up all kinds of things probably for you, depending on what your context or background is with that word, but maybe it's confusion is often the case. Maybe it's PTSD, maybe it's guilt or shame, or maybe it's struggle, or we think, I don't know what that word means. Or we think discipleship is something for those with more time. And the reason I'm talking about this is because we look at this is a rather large passage, right? 1 Kings 19 and then all the 2 Kings 2:2. The thing that ties these together is discipleship. Discipleship is not just a New Testament idea. First of all, we see it in the real world. It's a human thing. You can call it training or following or apprenticing or interning or whatever you want. The idea is the same. And here in this biblical passage this morning, even with all of its strangeness, the theme that ties everything together is discipleship. This is a story about Elisha's training and apprenticing under Elijah and becoming a prophet in his place. And the reason this is important to think about is because there are all sorts of forces and people at work in the world who are trying to get you to be their follower, right? Sometimes actually quite literally on the internet. Advertising agencies are trying to get your loyalty to a certain brand. Influencers are trying to influence you to maybe buy a product that they're also selling on the side. Your company is trying to disciple you into their ways. If you're in school, you are very, quite literally, a disciple. Right? The word disciple in Latin just means student. So your school's discipling you. And again, here in our passage today, we see an illustration of biblical discipleship, pre-Jesus discipleship in action. This passage takes place almost 1,000 years before the Gospels, but some of the principles are the same for not just the life and ministry of Jesus, but also for our lives, our story as followers, as apprentices in the way of Jesus, as John Mark Comer would say, or as disciples of Jesus. And so we're going to take some time looking at the story of the calling and the training and the commissioning of the prophet Elisha today. There's a timeless model here that not only did God call Elisha to and Jesus called the disciples to, but also calls us to as well. It's something that we need to be about in the church today, 3,000 years later. Let me begin with a definition, though. This is a helpful definition, I think, for thinking about the word discipleship, because when you ask about the word discipleship, you get, like, if you ask 100 people, you get 100 different answers of what it is. My friend Mark Smith, who is a campus minister with the Navigators, and he may have been getting this from somewhere else, but I got it from him, so credit where credit's due. He says a disciple is someone who follows, is transformed by, and on mission for God. A disciple is someone who follows, is transformed by, and on mission for God. So I want to look at this story of Elisha through those categories of following, transformation, and mission for God. Let me pray for us really quick, and then we'll dive in. Father, we thank you for your word, that it's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Father, I pray that you would speak to us by your Spirit and lead us to what you are calling us to do as your people today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we have been learning about the prophet Elijah the last few weeks and his call to fight against the worship of the storm god Baal in the northern kingdom of Israel. Israel divided in north and south. The north was taken over by a lot of bad kings who were introducing idolatry and the worship. They were supposed to be worshiping the Lord, Yahweh, but they were actually instead worshiping this local deity named Baal. And Elijah was called to fight against that, to preach against that. And yet, in 1 Kings 19, God tells Elijah that his work, his calling, is actually going to be finished by somebody else, by others. And one of those is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who will be, a prophet in Elijah's place. And Elijah is then called by God to inaugurate what comes next. Not to finish the work, but to inaugurate those who will. And to train a man who will carry on his work and legacy for the next generation. And so Elijah goes to find Elisha. That's going to get confusing all morning, so I'll probably mess it up. Just be warned. But they sound very similar. And so we see in verses 20 to 21, we see Elisha's response to this calling. Elijah finds him, throws his cloak on him, basically says, "You're mine now, come with me." And Elisha, other than saying goodbye to his parents, drops everything and sacrifices his means of providing for himself and also renounces his former life. And then he goes and follows Elisha. Right? Now, if you are familiar with the New Testament and the gospel stories, this should sound a little familiar to you, right? It might remind you of what happens when Jesus calls his disciples in the gospels, right? They drop everything similar to this to follow him. Think about Simon and Andrew and James and John. They're all fishermen, and they leave that all behind. They drop their nets and leave their boats behind to follow Jesus. Matthew, the tax collector, leaves his lucrative occupation to follow Jesus. And it's even true for the church as well. Jesus has called us to do this very thing, to make followers, to make disciples who will follow him. He says in Matthew 28, this is called the Great Commission. These are Jesus' last words to his church before he ascends to heaven. The Lord Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore," he's telling this to the early apostles, "go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." My point in sharing that is to say that if you are a Christian, you are a disciple. You are called to be a discipleship. Discipleship is not something just for serious Christians. It's not something just for those Old Testament guys, those New Testament guys. To be a Christian means you are a disciple of Jesus. And that means that what we see here in this text about Elisha's response, this call to follow and be a disciple of Elijah, is similar for us as well, right? We are called maybe to drop everything. And maybe some of you have to follow. Think about it. Maybe, what have you given up to follow Jesus? You've been following Jesus for a long time. You have to think back a little bit. But maybe you had to give up a relationship or a friend group or a job. Maybe you are still disconnected from your family today because you're a Christian and they think you're a little weird. Maybe there's something in your life right now that you're holding on to, and you know that you need to drop and leave behind. Maybe you're wondering about this whole Jesus thing, and you're thinking, man, if I decide to follow Jesus, I mean, I'm going to have to give up this, 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 and this. Being a disciple, I guess we learn from this, isn't always easy. In fact, a lot of times it takes big sacrifices, daily sacrifices. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German theologian, and who also worked against Hitler, he said that when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. This is from The Cost of Discipleship, his book. And if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, if you're going to be a follower of God, it means that you're going to have to change your mind about some things. That's literally what the word repentance means, change your mind. It means that you're going to have to switch allegiances. It means you might have to give up opportunities or relationships, and even your own self-determination, perhaps. In other words, there's a cost to being a follower of Jesus. We see this right here in Elisha's story. Elisha sacrificed 12 oxen and the yokes, and the things that tied them together and he used for farming. He sacrificed his tools of his life, his occupation. I don't know what the going rate was for one ox 3,000 years ago, but one ox was not a cheap thing, right? If you had an ox, you're doing okay. If you have 12 oxen, you're doing really well. And the fact that he just slaughters us all and then burns all the farming implements and gives the meat away to the community, that's a big deal. That's not a small thing. This is a massive sacrifice that Elisha makes to follow Elisha in this calling to be a prophet of the Lord. And that is still Jesus' call to us today. Jesus said that if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Now, there are no passages in this section that we read, or any of the other chapters that we didn't read, describing how Elijah was trained, or how he was changed. We don't get a lot about his life and his training. We don't know what specific things Elijah taught him or showed him how to do. I mean, we don't know if he got a lesson on, here's how you call kings to repent. We don't know if he got a lesson on, here's how you call down fire from heaven. We don't know. All we have is just chapter 19, verse 21, where the author says, he arose, this is Elisha, arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. That's it. We don't even hear about Elisha again until 2 Kings 2, even though Elijah's doing stuff throughout the rest of 1 Kings. And it also seems like some years have gone by. All we get is verse 21, that he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. And so what we can assume then is that Elisha was present with Elijah and learned from him, watching him be a prophet, watching him pray, watching him seek God's will every single day. In other words, this was a prophetic internship. And as I mentioned, this is how we all learn and grow, isn't it? This is how we all learn and are transformed. You think about even just kids learning how to speak. How do kids learn how to speak? They watch other people. They hear other people speak. And all of a sudden, one day, boom, they're talking in sentences, right? This is also true, I understand, in the medical community. This is this phrase, see one, do one, teach one, referring to like surgeries or medical procedures. The idea is you watch something, you do something, and then you teach someone else how to do it. It's true even in basketball. My boys and I are watching the NBA playoffs right now, and all those guys on the court didn't just show up one day and start dunking and making three-pointers and all this stuff, right? They had to show up and practice. Like LeBron James, even though as great as he is, probably day one with a basketball wasn't that great, right? Goats are made, not born. Goats, greatest of all time, not the animal. All right, but it takes practice. And then even then, LeBron's had 20 seasons of professional-level basketball. Learning happens over time, and watching and doing, running drills, right, putting in the reps, etc. Well, this is also the pattern of Jesus with his disciples, right? The Lord gathers his disciples. He calls them to drop everything and to be with him and to follow him. And then they're with him for 3 years. And they're watching him preach. They're watching him heal. They're watching him pray, right? And then he also taught them. He said, here's how to pray. Pray like this. And then he also gave them opportunities to go practice those things. Like the sending of the 72 in the Gospels is kind of like Jesus' training mission for a lot of his disciples, where he says, all right, you're going to go out to all the towns and do the things that I've been doing. and they were to replicate and imitate what they had seen from Jesus. This is practice, right? And this is true for our lives as disciples, too. If I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus, it means that I need to be about growing and learning and practicing my faith, right? It's not just an intellectual thing that I believe, but it's something that I do and shapes my life and happens over time. Believe it or not, there was a point in my life where I really didn't care about God. There was a point in my life where I hated going to church every week with my parents. Here I am today. I don't know. Look at God. Right? There's a point in my life where I didn't like to read the Bible. And then when I finally did come around to following Jesus, guess what? You think I'm a bad preacher now? I was a lot worse back then. Right? I was pretty bad at all the ministry stuff. I had no idea what I was doing, and I still don't know what I'm doing sometimes. But I had people who came alongside and helped, people who coached me, people who gave me feedback, people who gave me support and instruction, people who saw me and said, hey, I want to help you get better at X, Y, or Z. I want to lead you. I want to instruct you. I want to disciple you. Had that happen in a lot of different ways. And I learned also by watching them. Not only were these people building into my life, I learned by watching them. Like, I was like, I want to preach like that guy. I want to pray like this person. I just want to show up and have the presence like this woman. All right, different people in my life that I saw, that built into me, and then also I wanted to imitate in my own life and work. And in fact, the scriptures tell us that we are to be trained in this way, but also to imitate those who are ahead of us in the faith. Hebrews 13:7, the author says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life, and imitate their faith. Paul says this about himself in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. He says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Paul's like, I'm looking to Jesus. I've been discipled by the risen Jesus. I'm looking to him and trying to be like him. And so you look at me and try to be like me as I'm trying to do that. So the question is, for you, who is training you? Who are you imitating? Like, none of us have arrived. None of us are perfect Christians or super Christians. Like, we all need this. So who am I looking to for this? Who is seeking my own transformation? We provide a lot of opportunities here at New City for you to be in different group settings and rub shoulders with people. And so, like, join a group if you haven't. But also, it's good to find someone who you can connect with on a more personal level, whether that's over coffee or lunch or, I don't know, breakfast, whatever it might be. In other words, I want to encourage us all to seek opportunities to continue to grow and to be transformed. And if you feel like you are stuck as a disciple, which happens to all of us at some point in our lives, sometimes every single day, find someone who is a step or two down the road from you, who might have some wisdom for you. Like, find a mentor. And I don't mean like a mentor on TikTok. Like, I mean like a real mentor, like a real live person that you can like shake hands with and see. An actual person, or maybe even a group of people. Like, don't try to follow Jesus by yourself. Seek someone who will walk with you and help you to grow in knowing Christ and to be transformed. Right? God may have found you when you were a mess, which he usually does, but he doesn't want to leave you there. Right? God wants to bring healing into our lives. He wants to bring life into our lives. He wants to bring transformation. That is his goal. It's part of this walk of discipleship. In fact, in order for Elisha to be used mightily by God, he needed to have this period, right? God didn't just say, like, Elisha, go. He gives him this apprenticeship to Elijah in order to prepare for what God is calling him to next. And God wants to do the same thing to you. God calls us to be disciples, but he also wants to make us more and more and transform us more and more into disciples of Christ. But this calling and this training is not just to make Elisha a better Jew. Right? It's not just for his own personal faith. Right? There is a purpose and a mission behind Elisha's calling and discipleship. Elisha, again, I said it was anointed to be a prophet in Elijah's place, which means that he is called to continue and to carry on the work of Elijah. Second Kings 2 tells us the story of actually how that switcheroo took place, where he succeeds Elijah. And we see even Elijah first starts by giving a chance to, like, turn away and not do this, and to say, like, hey, you can go back if you want, I'm going here. And Elisha says, no, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. And then before Elijah is taken away, Elijah asks him for a double portion of his spirit. And we see here that Elisha is so transformed and shaped by his mentor Elijah that this double portion thing is like what the eldest son would ask for in his inheritance. There's like a family bond that's happened between these two guys. In some ways, Elijah's become a spiritual father. And then all of a sudden, and this is the strangest part of this whole story, this divine army shows up and takes Elijah to heaven in a whirlwind, and he's no more. He doesn't die. He's just taken. And then Elisha destroys his old clothes and basically puts on Elisha's uniform. Like, he literally starts walking in his shoes. He takes up Elijah's cloak, and he starts doing the very things that Elijah was doing right before. Right, Elijah, they go to the Jordan River. Elisha strikes the water with his cloak, and the waters part, and they walk through it. And then, as soon as Elijah's gone, they do the reverse of that. Elisha takes up Elijah's cloak, strikes the water, walks back across it, starts doing the very same things that Elijah did. And in fact, Elijah, that pattern of striking the water and it parts is a biblical pattern that we see. Elijah was just imitating Joshua, right, who entered the promised land over the Jordan River and it parted. And even that parting of the Jordan River was just like Moses's parting of the Red Sea, right? There's this pattern that this disciples doing things in the same line of faithful servants who are carrying out the Lord's mission in their day. There's an echoes there, right? And then we also see that not only does Elijah continue on that legacy of the water parting, but he also has a group of prophets that are around him that he seems to be shaping and forming. They're called the sons of the prophets. And they show up, and they're learning from Elisha, and they're growing in their prophetic callings, right? My point is, this is always God's pattern through history. And this is even more so for the church today. The church, God's people, have been called always and still called to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. And so on until the Lord returns. Right? Remember the Great Commission, verse 20. Jesus says, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. He says, teaching them, these are your disciples, to observe all that I've commanded you, apostles. All right, so Jesus made disciples, and he commands them to make disciples. And then the assumption is that, you know, even this commandment to make disciples is something that they're transferring on too. All right, and then we see this in 2 Timothy 2:2, where Paul writes to his disciple, Timothy. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:2, he says, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Right? So in that sentence, there are four levels of discipleship, four generations of disciples. Right? You got Paul, who's writing to Timothy, who is calling Timothy to appoint and trust faithful men who are going to teach others. Disciples who make disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples. And the role of the church today is we are called to help you all to do that. Right, that's kind of the goal of church. It's one of the goals of church, right? Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 12. He said, and Jesus gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, that's me, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Right? God does not call the church to exist so that we can come and be consumers of like a spiritual high or biblical information or like check off the box for the week and get our God vibes or whatever it might be. Right? No, God does not call us that. He calls the church to be about his mission in the world. Right? We struggle with this. Sometimes we do in our modern age, we approach the church like we would any other sort of like consumeristic institution. Like, I'm here to get my stuff, and I get that, and that's good, and that's it. But the reason we exist, from the Bible standpoint, is to help the church, all you learn how to read your Bible and pray and find community with brothers and sisters in Christ in order that you can serve God and your neighbors. Right, you're called to mission as well. That's the point of this, is to be equipped to do the work of ministry. St. Peter writes, about the whole church. He says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In other words, if you are a Christian, first of all, you are a disciple. You're called to follow Jesus, to grow, and you have a mission to help make more disciples of Jesus. Right? That's not just the pastor's job. Peter says, we're all priests. We're a royal priesthood, all of us. And priesthood of all believers is the Reformation phrase. So, if you are a disciple of Jesus, it's really good to ask yourself, am I living into this mission that God has called me to? Or who am I helping to follow and be transformed by and be on mission for Jesus? Who am I discipling? Right? See one, do one, teach one. Who am I teaching? What is the mission that God's given you? Who are the people God's called you to? Right? And I recognize that a lot of you have jobs. I recognize that you probably work 40 hours a week somewhere. Or if you're a stay-at-home parent, right, and your kids are a full-time job, right? Or you're in school. Like, you got a lot going on. I get that. But here's what I think it's worth asking. If I work 40 hours a week, what if God's put me in that place to do this work of making disciples? What if in God's providence, I'm here giving 40 hours or more a week? What if that's part of God's calling on my life to serve him and the common good, right? Who has God put in my life at work that maybe who needs him? Who he's calling me to help follow Jesus and to be transformed by and be on mission with him? And maybe it's just as simple as like, hey, I'm going to church on Sunday. Do you want to come? And if you're a stay-at-home parent, right, like one of your jobs is obviously to help your kids grow and be safe and learn, but there's some kiddos right there that need to learn how to help to follow Jesus, right? They need you to model to them how to follow Christ. Maybe that's part of your calling as a stay-at-home parent, not just to keep them safe and happy and keep them from fighting with each other, but also to help them know Jesus right there at home, to become disciples of Jesus by their mom or their dad. If you're a student, who in your classes needs help following Jesus or knowing Jesus, right? Maybe there's a person that sits next to you every single day in your class that needs help following Jesus or just needs to know Jesus, right? If you're an older kid in the youth group, I guarantee Pastor Zach would love to help you help younger kids follow Jesus in the youth group. Here's my point. In all these situations, you don't need to know a ton. You don't need to do like an evangelistic presentation from your cubicle. You just need to be one step ahead, one day ahead. And the mission of God is not something that you have to add on to your busy life. Right? I'm not saying you need to carve out 2 to 3 hours additionally for the mission of God each week. No, if you're a follower of Jesus, then God's mission must be the thing that is overarching all of your life, that shapes all of your life, how you work, how you live, how you speak, how you live into the various things God has called you to do, right? You represent Christ wherever you go, whether you like it or not. And therefore, we're called to be about the business of making disciples in all those places, wherever we go. And right now, some of you might be saying, all right, I hear that, I get that, but Mike, I don't think I have what it takes to do this. Right? I don't know a lot. I barely know the Bible. I've barely been a Christian. Like, I'm struggling my own life. I don't know if I'm enough. I don't know if I have what it takes to do this. Well, my first response is, first of all, have you read the Bible recently? Because none of the people God calls are ever the ones who have what it takes to do that. Right, God, we list them all. Like, a lot of them are really terrible people. A lot of the heroes of the Bible are really awful people. They struggle. Elisha himself is just a farmer. right? He didn't have any training in Torah or whatever. Like, he's just a guy plowing his fields with some oxen. And God calls him to be one of the greatest prophets in all of Israel. It was uneducated common men, as Peter and John are called, who, through God, turned the world upside down. And God can even take enemies of the church, like Saul or Paul, and make them the greatest evangelists of Christianity in the known world in the first century. Right? Paul, an opponent of the church, spread the gospel throughout the Roman Empire. Not enough? I just want to encourage you that God's in the business of taking not enough and making it more than enough. After all, Jesus was a construction worker from the boonies of Nazareth who was rejected by his own people and crucified like a piece of trash for the sins of the world by the Roman Empire. And so by all worldly standards, Jesus was not enough for anything. Like, he looks like a completely failed Messiah even. And yet, even death couldn't stop him. And for 2,000 years, emperors and kings and nations and people throughout the whole world have bowed at his name. Right? The empire that crucified him would later come to worship him. That didn't make any sense. Unless God's in the business of taking not enough and making it more than enough. My God gave up everything to give us everything. God's foolishness is wiser than the wisdom of the world. He uses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He uses the foolish message of the gospel that Christ died for our sins and was raised on the third day to change the world. And he's given us his church, right? You don't have to do this alone, right? But not only that, you're also not alone because he hasn't given us a double portion of Elijah's spirit. Oh, no, he's given us his own spirit, the power of God. The Holy Spirit, the scriptures tell us, dwells within you. The power of Christ dwells within you. In Christ, you have everything you need. The Spirit has promised to give us the words we need to say when we need to say them, right? God has called you by name, found us when we were on the roadside, beaten up and bloodied and bruised, dusted us off, put his royal robes upon us, his royal cloak, and said, through you, I will bring healing and redemption to the entire world. And he promises to be with us until the very end of the age. Right? Jesus came to give life to the world. He enlisted us into his church to do that work. Right? Politics won't solve it. Economics won't solve it. Only Jesus Christ and his church have the power and the track record of bringing life and light where there is darkness and death. Elisha would go on to do even greater things than Elijah the prophet. We have like double the stories of Elisha than we do about Elijah, and yet everybody always remembers Elijah first. Elisha would usher in the destruction of Baal worship in Israel. And Jesus went on to do even greater things. He ushered in the destruction of the worship of false gods and demons and the power of Satan himself throughout the entire world. And he started by doing it with 12 men. And some crowds. But his disciples, those 12 men, through them, billions have been gathered to him. Right? And that was Jesus' hope. That was his plan. I'm going to start with 12, and it's going to blow everything up, right? This is what he came to do. John 14:12, Jesus said, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Christian, you've been made a disciple of Christ. Your sins have been taken away from you. You wear robes that have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. He has placed his spirit of power and transformation within you. And so take heart and go, therefore, and make disciples. Let's pray.
You've been listening to a sermon from New City, a church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Visit our website at newcitycincy.org for more sermons and resources. That's newcitycincy.org. Thanks for joining us today, and God bless you.